So you take a seat, Gary, up you come, and we'll hand straight over to you. I think today we often have a time of testimony, but I think as we got here today, we'll go straight into you.
Thanks,
you're going to introduce yourself, aren't you?
Yeah, sure.
Great.
No problem.
I'll let you do that.
Thanks, Dave. Well, evening, everybody. Thanks for coming out. It would have been boring without you, as well as lonely. So really pleased to be with you here tonight. My name's Gary. My friends call me Slaphead. Please feel free, although I may punch you, but some of the young people are thinking, what? Hi, how you doing? Is Eddie your friend? I just want to apologise publicly for that. Yeah, Eddie's my friend as well. We used to work together. Does he do any work now, Dave?
Oh, we've
had lots. Okay, yes, that's good. That's great. How are you, mate? You're right. Good to see you. Fantastic. So I come from, originally I come from my mother. Somebody asked me recently, where were you born? I said, in bed. I mean, but I grew up in the Black Country. Anybody else from the Black Country? You know, between sort of Birmingham and Wolverhampton, that area, a place called Wensbury. The only famous thing about Wensbury is IKEA. Yeah, that's the modern thing it's famous for. A couple hundred years ago, there was a man called John Wesley who went to preach in Wensbury, and the vicar of Wensbury got a lynch mob together to kill him. They didn't manage it, but many of you know John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church, although he died an Anglican, like all good people do. Amen. Yes. So I grew up there. And of course, if you know anything about the Black Country, we do have our own language. You understand that. So if I was back in Wensbury and I was saying hi to you, I'd say, all right, how am ya? Meaning, hello, how are you? And you would respond, Boston. Yes, I'm very well, thank you very much. So when I go home where my family is still living in Wensbury, they say to me, oh, I got a yo-do off, spake posh. Otherwise, nobody would understand me, but there we go. Listen, just as we get into this, dive into this tonight, let me ask you to close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to say a word and see what this word makes you feel. Or what it makes you think of, or what pictures come into your head when you think about this one word. Okay, you need to close your eyes. You're a very disobedient congregation. Close your eyes. Okay, all right, here's the word. Are you ready? Evangelism. 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 What do you feel? What do you think? What do you see? Okay, that's long enough. Open your eyes. Okay, why don't you talk to me? I know we're here in church, but it's okay. We can talk to each other. So what did you? What did that make you think, or what did you feel? Just be honest. Yes, sir.
A preacher standing up preaching to a large crowd.
Yes, yes. And some people will often think of someone like a Billy Graham type character or something like that. Was anybody at Villa Park in 1984? Anybody there? Yeah, me too. I was on the team there, and that was where my mother said a big yes to following Jesus. So thank you, Billy Graham. Anybody else? Anything else?
Panicking.
Pardon me?
Panicking.
Panicking. That's very honest. Thank you for that. That's very good. Panicking. Say again?
Sandwiches.
Food and evangelism go together like love and marriage, fish and chips, Ant and Dec. You know, they always go together, don't they? Wonderful. So I was asking this question to a congregation a while ago, and a woman said, do you want me to be really honest? I said, yeah, please. She said, well, when I think about evangelism, what I feel is like it's something you wouldn't do to your worst enemy, you know, something like that. And I think it's because we often misunderstand what we're dealing with here, or we've seen some very bad models in the past, you know. So when that word is used in the New Testament, what does it literally mean? Anybody know? What's the literal meaning from the original language? It's certainly about taking a message. What sort of message? Yeah, good news. That's exactly it. The word evangelism means the sharing or the proclaiming of good news. Yeah? Now, here's the thing. When you've got good news, it should be the most natural thing in the world to share that, shouldn't it? So on Wednesday last week, Casper Gibbs was born, my latest grandson, number 4. Okay? born in Vancouver, British Columbia, which is a bit of a bummer, to be honest, long way away, but there we go. But still, I've been telling everybody all week. It's been all over social media because my new grandson's been born. It's good news, and you need to know that, don't you? Say yes, Gary. That's the right answer. Okay. So here's the thing. Our message for this world and for the town of Malvern. I'm from around here as well. I live here now, down in Lysinton, because I'm very posh. Our message is a message of good news. Yeah, it's not bad news. So we need to work out how do we communicate that good news message in a way that makes sense. Now, before we dive into what I want to share with you, let me mention the resources on this table over here that I've brought with me tonight that will help you to take this further after this evening. And I'll announce them in order of cost. So the cheapest verse, which is one that All Saints and St. Andrews use anyway, is this little booklet called The Big Welcome. Have you seen that? Okay, so did you know that you use this? Yeah, Dave buys them in bulk. And this little booklet, a couple of years ago, myself, I'm the director of something called REACH. REACH is the Elim Church's National Department of Evangelism and Church Planting. So I'm sort of in charge of that side of things with a national role. And I was talking with my friend who does my job for the Baptists. Now, we love them. And his name's Ian. And we were chatting away about the last generic evangelistic booklet that was written, that we knew about anyway, with wide circulation. Do you know what it was called? It's called Why Jesus, written by a man called Nicky Gumbel, blessed be his holy name. Yeah, so Nicky Gumbel wrote that booklet, I think it was in 1991, it was either 1991, 1994. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to 2019. And culture changes so quickly these days, doesn't it? So Ian and myself, we thought we would have a go at writing something a bit more 21st century, and that's how we came up with The Big Welcome. We didn't know how it would go. It's very visual, because you know we live in a culture now where people listen with their eyes. Yeah? They listen with their eyes. So it's almost on every page there'll be an image associated with the message. So we produced that, and it seems to have gone fairly ballistic. There's about 40,000 in circulation, or that have been sold over the last couple of years. So it seems to be doing the job. And I'll tell you how you could use that as we go through this evening. So that's The Big Welcome. When I was still leading church, local church, we had lots of people coming to know Jesus. And I couldn't find any nurture course for new believers that I really liked. So I thought, well, you know, I'll have a go at writing one. And what came out of that was this. It's called The Walk. This is the all-new version. It's just been rewritten and redesigned and republished. The Walk of Becoming a Jesus Follower. And it's sort of 12 sessions aimed at new believers. One of the really weird things about it, which I didn't expect, is so many followers of Jesus who've been around the block a few times have said to me, Gary, I've been using this in my own devotions and going back to basics, and it's reinvigorated my faith. Interesting. So it wasn't written for that, but if it works, God bless you. So they're on there as well. The Big Welcome, did I say that's 50p a shot? This is £3 a shot. Getting expensive now, isn't it? Okay. Now then, finally, this book, which... how many of you know Mark Greenwood? Do you remember that name? He's been here. He's preached in your church a number of times through the years. Mark Greenwood, little northern chap. Christianity's answer to Peter Kay. Yeah? Mark published this just back in the spring. Big Yes, Little Yes, Healthy Maybe, A New Framework for Evangelism. Somebody asked him, how long did it take you to write that? He said 31 years, because that's how long he's been in ministry. And it really is a distillation of all that Mark has learned about how to be effective in sharing the good news in a British context. Because most books that are written about evangelism are American. Okay, well that's fine, but it's a different culture. So this is a British book on evangelism. Now, this normally retails for £9.99, okay? But tonight, ladies and gentlemen, because we're in Malvern, special offer... £10. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Don't bother me with the pennies. So they're all there. You can get those later. All right, so we need this PowerPoint display up, connection. And we're going to jump into this now. As I mentioned, I do a lot of move over here. As I mentioned, I do a lot of travelling, and recently I was up in the northeast of England, and the next day I had a meeting in Leeds. Anybody ever been to Leeds in West Yorkshire? Very sophisticated city. So I'm driving down into Leeds for a lunchtime meeting, and I needed some lunch, and I was driving past a Tesco 24, you know, the big hypermarkets, and they always have cafes. So I pulled into the car park there and went up in the cafe, which was like on the mezzanine level. And I looked at the menu, and there was panini, £4.99, all-day breakfast, £4.99. What do you think? All-day breakfast, of course. So I ordered it and got myself a coffee and sat down with the coffee. And a few minutes later, one of the assistants, young guy, he brings over my all-day breakfast and puts it down. He said, can I help you with anything? And I said, well, could you get me some ketchup? He said, sure. He went away. 1 minute later, he comes back to my table and he says, sir, I'm really sorry, we're right out of ketchup. This is Tesco, right? Okay. And literally, I'm sitting there and I said, you're joking, aren't you? He said, no, sir, and I'd like to apologise. So I turned round and there's like these glass panels behind me, and I looked down on the main floor and I said, mate, can you see down there on that aisle? I can see 45,000 bottles of ketchup from here. And he stood there and went, yeah. I went, and he went, what is it, sir? I said, well, why don't you just pop down and grab one? He said, oh, I'm really sorry, sir, we can't do that. I said, this is Tesco Cafe. Yes, sir. That's Tesco. Yes, sir. And you can't get any ketchup for me. No, sir, I'm really sorry. Do you know what? If I was the manager of that store, if he had run down and got a bottle of ketchup, brought it to me and sorted out the stuff later with whoever, I would have given him a wage rise. Yeah? Just for showing some sort of initiative. Now, here's how it works. When it comes to faith sharing on our front lines, you know, where we are, usually like Monday to Friday, how many of you know that God looks for us as his people to not remain in neutral gear, but to take the initiative? To take the initiative. If I can give you that biblically, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there's this phrase where God says, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I won't be pleased with him. Okay? So the idea is that to live by faith, and of course you and I were all called to live by faith, is that right? Okay. To live by faith is to be on the front foot. Because if we shrink back, that's the opposite of living by faith, according to that scripture, you see? So God looks for us to take initiative. The question is, how do we take initiative in a world and in a culture that are not really that interested in hearing what we've got to say? And that's what we're going to deal with tonight. So it's called connection because we're going to look at how do we connect more effectively with people who right now may be far away from God, and then having connected with them relationally, how do we connect them to the God that we love and serve? Because that's what evangelism really amounts to, isn't it? Okay. So how do we do it? Well, let me show you a little video clip of how not to do it, okay? Don't misunderstand, this video clip is how not to do it. Now, I might need some work, some help on there, but we'll see if it starts when I press that button.
Hello, excuse me, can you help me? I've just come from the park, someone just came.
Whoops. You got to laugh. That's how we don't do it, okay? So let me then share with you five practical things you can do to help people find Jesus. Big thank you to the lady whose hand I photographed. It's my wife, Sally. Five things we can do to help people to find Jesus. Okay, so very quickly, here we go. Number one, we can recognize the journey that people are on. Recognize the journey, the spiritual journey that people are on towards Christ. Now, here's how it works. It's extremely rare that someone says a big yes to following Jesus the very first time they hear about him. You're probably aware of that if you think back even on over your own story. You know, unless you grew up in a Christian home and, you know, you actually made that decision when you were like three or something, praying with your mum or dad last thing at night. Of course, that's real and relevant. I think there is a time when you have to trade in a child's faith for an adult faith, isn't there? No? Yes, good. So, most of us, we can look back and we can see points along the way on a journey, or if you will, links in a chain that brought us to the point where Jesus was more than just a word to us, but we had a living relationship with him. Does that make sense? Sometimes I look back in my own life and I think God was really on my case. So I became a Jesus follower when I was 17, 5 years ago. And before that, just making sure you're still listening, before that I'd never been to church, I'd never been to Sunday school, had nothing to do with the Christian faith. But at the age of 17, on a Monday afternoon at 2 o'clock, I actually knelt down and asked Jesus to become real for me. Now, Monday afternoon at 2 o'clock is a strange time to do that, strange time to do anything, but that was the reality. But in the months leading up to that point, all sorts of crazy things were going on. So I'm in a Christmas carol service at school on a Wednesday afternoon. Compulsory, you had to go. It was okay because you missed double maths. Always a good thing. So there are 400 of us sitting in the local parish church from the school, 50 metres down from our school. And there's a guy singing, playing guitar in this carol service, really good. Very sort of bit sort of Bob Dylan-y. His name was Graham Kendrick. And then after him, a guy stands up, sort of trendy vicar, long flowing hair, and his name was Clive Calver. Gavin's his son, and Clive started to just share his story. And I'm sitting there in the midst of 400 students, and halfway through his talk, Clive stops and he points into the middle of the congregation and he points right to me. He said, "Excuse me, could you help me for a minute?" And I'm 17. So I go, "Me?" And he said, "Yeah, do you mind?" I went, "No." So I stood up and we had some conversation about John Lennon and Yoko Ono. That's how long ago it was. And I was really impressed with this guy, but that was the end of it. I didn't follow it through. But then 5 months later, a young woman in my school who'd actually said yes to Jesus that night after the carol service, she happened to be the Methodist minister's daughter in our town, she shared her faith with me, and within 2 weeks, I was a Christian. Incredible. In the middle of all of that, I remember coming home before it happened, coming home from the pub one night. That's where I used to spend most weekends, in the pub. A lot of my family run pubs in the Black Country. Pubs where you don't go for a nice meal, you go to get off your face. And because my family ran them, it was quite cheap. And I came home drunk one night, switched on the telly, mum and dad were in bed, and there's a guy speaking on the telly about a friend of his. His friend sounded amazing. And at the end of this thing, he tells me his friend's name was Jesus. And it was a God slot. Do you remember the God slot that used to be on last thing at night? Some of you haven't got a dicky bird of a clue what I'm talking about. But some of you are nearly as old as me looking around. And I'm sitting there in the pitch dark in the living room thinking, whoa, you know, all these things going on. And it's often the way that there are links in a chain or steps that get us there. Now, that being the case, if we recognize that God is more concerned about reaching people who are lost, far more concerned about us than we are, then we can see that our role in the process is not to be second-hand car salespeople. That's not fair to all second-hand car salespeople. Some of them are my friends. I'll tell you more about that maybe later. But you know the caricature is they're going to get you to buy this thing whether you want to or not. That's not the posture that we take. Rather, we have to see ourselves as travel guides. Travel guides. Helping people on the journey. Now, if you're going to be a good travel guide to people, you have to know where they are on the journey so far, don't you? If you're going to point them in the right direction. So, imagine you leave church tonight, you go down onto that's Wells Road, isn't it? Down here. And a car pulls up. And the window goes down, and they say, "Excuse me, can you help us? Could you tell us how to get to Penzance. And you, let's imagine you know a little bit about geography. So you say to them, what you need to do is get on the A30. You need to get on the A30. Now, here's a question. See if anybody knows. Is that true? Yeah, it is. It is. The main road down to Penzance is the A30. And it's all dual carriageway now. It's really quite quick. But what's the problem? They're in Malvern. Okay. They're in Malvern, right? And the A30 doesn't start till Devon, you know? So what you've told them is true, but it's irrelevant. What you've told them is true, but it's irrelevant because you haven't recognised where they are on the journey. Now, how easy is it for us to do that when it comes to sharing our faith? Okay? Give an example. One of my next door neighbours in Lysington, he works at Kinetic. I won't tell you his name in case anybody knows him. He's a good friend. We've become good friends, him and his wife, and me and my wife. And the first time I met him, he said, hey, what you know, we'd invited the neighbours in when we first moved there. He said, what do you do for a living, Gary? And I said, you don't want to know. And he said, no, what do you do? I said, have a guess. And he said, are you a teacher? And I said, well, I do teach, but I'm not a teacher. He said, are you a cop? I said, no, I'm not a cop. He said, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a minister. I'm a Christian minister. He said, I'm a committed atheist. I said, wow, that's interesting, yeah? Now, how do I share the good news about Jesus with him? Do I start by saying to him, well, I've got some good news for you, mate. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Which is a classic way in, isn't it? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What is he going to say to me? Stop right there. I don't even believe there is a God. And by the way, this guy's got a PhD in theoretical physics. Clever boy, yeah? I don't even believe there is a God. So why would I start with him spiritually in Malvern when he, you know, why would I start with him spiritually on the A30 when he's in Malvern? You see what I mean? I've got to start where he is, and that's the journey that we've been on together for a couple of years now. I'm not even sure he's an atheist anymore. There's some movement going on in his life, and he's been to hear me speak, and he's been to some other events. In fact, he came to see Mark Greenwood do his... has Mark ever done his Curry Comedy and Christianity gig with you guys? Okay, so he came with me to listen to Mark a little while ago. So we're on a journey together. You see how that works, okay? So you have to recognize the journey. You know, with your friends and your neighbors and your work colleagues, you don't have to give them the full Monty in one go. You don't have to do that. You have to recognize where they are already and try and help them to take the next step. Yeah? Help them to take the next step. Because coming to Christ, it's a journey. It's a journey, isn't it? Okay, so that's the first thing. Second thing, if we're going to help people to connect, is this. We need to recognize that hospitality equals evangelism. Okay, hospitality equals evangelism. I get this all the time. People say to me, Gary, the thing is, I'm just no good at evangelism. Some of you will have said that. I'm no good at this witnessing thing, you know, I'm just no good at it. And I say to them, can you make a cup of tea? They say, yeah. I said, are you any good at just like putting the oven on and baking a cake? By the way, Hannah, thank you for my cake the other day. Hannah made a fantastic, I just celebrated 40 years in ministry, and Hannah did a beautiful 40th cake for me. It was a surprise, I didn't know it was happening. But it was an amazing event, and the cake was fantastic. We lived on it for a week afterwards, there was so much. So I say to people, can you make a cup of tea? Can you bake a cake or some scones or something? Yeah, I can do that. I go, you'll be fantastic at evangelism. Put the kettle on, stick the oven on, and invite somebody in. That's all you've got to do. The rest will take care of itself. Now, in the New Testament, hospitality is a big theme. It's a big theme. In fact, it's one of the qualifications. Did you know it's one of the qualifications for leadership of God's people? You know, you read that in Timothy and in Titus. And therefore, of course, it's important for all of us because that's the journey we should be on. And of course, the most hospitable person in the universe is who? begins with G and ends in odd. That's right. Yeah, he's the most, you know, he's the one who welcomes, Colossians tells us, he welcomes those who were strangers to the covenants. He welcomes them. And the word hospitality literally means to love strangers. To love strangers. Do you know what happens if you love strangers? They don't remain strangers, do they? That's what we're called to. So there are some really easy wins on this one. Let me tell you a story first about this lady, Jackie. Jackie Johnson, friend of mine, lives up in Warrington, up in the northwest. And she and her husband, they moved to Warrington some years ago. Actually, her husband had had a complete emotional breakdown. He'd been out of work and out of ministry for nearly a year. I'm not telling you his secrets. It's a story that he tells in lots of different places. And so Darren and Jackie, they moved to Warrington, and he recovered. And they said to each other, do you know what? We've always just wanted to share our faith with people who don't know God. So Jackie was taking the kids to the school gate, primary school kids to the school gate, and she started inviting the other mums to come back for a cup of tea and a cake, you know, just once a week to come back, cup of tea and a slice of cake. And they built up this big network. And eventually, Jackie said, after a few months, she said, hey, what do you think about this? I've got some friends who've got amazing stories to tell about how they encountered God. How about every now and again, you know, maybe once every couple of months, I invite one of them to come along and they can tell us their story. We can ask them questions while we have a cup of tea. The other women said, yeah, that'd be interesting. So that's how they started. And from the two of them, Darren and Jackie, they now lead a church of about 500 or 600. Hello? It's not bad, is it? Where did they start? They started with hospitality. Here's some easy wins. Christmas is coming. The goose is getting fat. And this Christmas, as every Christmas, all of our neighbours in our avenue, or many of our neighbours in our avenue where we live, will be in our house. Because it's now become a tradition in the avenue that on one particular Saturday over the Christmas season, we invite all the neighbours in. We send the Christmas cards around. There's always a slip of paper in there that says something like, it's that time of year again. Gary and Sally would love to invite you all around this Saturday, 10:30 till 12:30. Always put a start time on and always put a finish time on. Otherwise, because people want to feel very confident about what they're doing. 10:30 to 12:30, we found it works better on a Saturday in the morning. And we'd love to see you. Fantastic way of getting rid of all those mince pies you've still got. Just brilliant, you know, and the shortbread and all that stuff. So everybody comes in and lashings of tea and coffee and cakes and I'm in an Anglican church, so this is okay. And sherry. See, I can't say that in Pentecostal churches, but you know, And we do all of that and we have a great time with our neighbours. Some of them stay well past 12:30. That's fine, absolutely fine. But we're catching up because this time of year, we don't see them so much. You know, the nights get darker, gets cool. We don't see them so much. So Christmas, big catch up with all the neighbours. And I can tell you the names of a number of our neighbours where we've had deep spiritual conversations and some amazing things happen over the last few years. So Christmas, we missed it just last week. Macmillan had the biggest coffee morning in the world, you know, for Macmillan Cancer Care. But you know, you can do that any time of year. You know, just because you didn't do it when was it? I think it was 27th of September was the official date. But just because you didn't do it then, you can do that any time. And here's the thing, people who don't follow Jesus, they love giving to charity. Do you know that? I think there's something subliminal where they think they're getting brownie points with God. You know, so you do a tea and or an afternoon tea party or a coffee morning. Charge people an arm and a leg to come because all the money's going to charity, and people come and you get a chance to connect. Now, there doesn't necessarily have to be any God talk. That's not the point. Because what you're doing is you're building bridges to people, okay? And we need strong bridges, friendship bridges to people to put over what is good news, but it's a heavy message. Amen. So that's what we need to be aware of. So Macmillan, you could invite people to come with you to a sports match or to the cinema. Sometimes I've discovered that, you know, I'll go to watch a film and I'll go with some of my believing friends, and it would have been the easiest thing in the world to invite one of my non-believing friends to come to the cinema as well. Because then he realises it's not just Gary who believes this stuff, he's got other mates who believe this stuff, and they seem quite reasonable as well. See? So all of those things. And of course, if you get a new neighbour, watch out for the for sale sign to go up on your street, or the to let sign. New people are coming onto your street. Start praying. And as soon as you see the let sign or the sold sign go up, make sure you have a stack of cards, welcome cards. You know, welcome to the street, fill it in, tell them who you are and what number, you know, Gary and Sally, number 29, put it through the door, and then pop round with some cakes. Or, you know, offer them a cup of tea when they move in. People are looking for connections, you know. It's just simple stuff that we forget, that we forget. So hospitality is the new evangelism. Actually, it's always been evangelism. Okay, next. Have some questions, spiritual questions, ready in your head to ask. Here's how this works. Sometimes Christian friends say to me, they say, do you know what? I've got friends who are not following Jesus. And we talk about everything except. We talk about the weather, we talk about sport, we talk about our family, you know, we talk politics, except at this particular time it's not a great subject to talk about, you know, all of that. But we never get onto the God talk, the spiritual talk. So here's what I've learned through the years. I've got three particular questions that I've learned that are in my head, and I've offered them to God. I've said, Lord, here are the questions. Here's some ammunition. Holy Spirit, fire them anytime you like. Just give me wisdom, Lord, about when to use these questions. And at the right time, in the right way, I'll use them. Now, I didn't make these up. I just stole them from somewhere else. So feel free. Okay. So let me tell you what the three questions are. The first one is this. There was some research done a few years ago now that suggested that 80% of people, at some point in their life, they've had a spooky experience or a spiritual experience that they just cannot explain. They don't know what it was really all about. But they rarely talk about it because they don't want anybody else to think they're weird. Okay? 80%. And that's what the research tells us. So sometimes when I'm talking to people, I say, hey, here's an intriguing thing. I don't know if you know this. There's been this research done that says 80%, blah, blah, blah. And I say to my friend, has anything like that ever happened to you? You ever have anything like that happen to you? And sometimes they'll say, no, I don't think so. They may be telling the truth. They might be lying. Or they might have tried to forget. Who knows? But occasionally, I found friends who say, yeah. In fact, let me tell you about one of them. One of my friends, his name is Mark. He's a criminal lawyer. Sally says they all are, but I don't think that's fair. And and Mark's wife, Jane, came on an alpha course. I'm sure you do alpha around here, don't you? In fact, haven't you had are you having a blast with young people at the minute? Yeah, I read that on social media. So so Jane, Mark's wife, she comes on an alpha course and she says a big yes to following Jesus. Mark thinks this is a hoot and he starts ridiculing what's happened to his wife, okay? And eventually, we meet at the first barbecue of the year in sort of late April, because this all happened around Christmas. So I was hearing about this. Jane became part of our home group, and I'm listening to her tell me about Mark. And then we meet at this first barbecue of the year. How many of you know that any outreach-type Christian has to have a barbecue? Really important. And we go to this barbecue, and this guy walks up to me. He's big. He's a big guy from Yorkshire. And he walks up to me and he said, are you Gary? And I said, why? He said, are you the bloke who gave my wife religion? I said, no, that wasn't me, mate. That would be Jesus. I said, are you Mark? He said, yeah. I said, do you want a beer? He went, yeah. I said, come on then, let's get a beer. So I went and got him a beer. And we got talking and everything. We became friends during that time, during that summer, late spring, early summer. And one day I asked him this question. I said, Mark, you ever had an experience that was a bit spooky, a bit strange that you can't explain? And he looked around to make sure nobody was listening. He said, yeah. He said, can I tell you about it? I said, sure, tell me. So he told me. Now, it was weird, man. I mean, it wasn't God, that's for sure. It was weird. Now, when people tell you stories like that, okay, what you do is you don't get all judgmental and evaluative about it. All you're allowed to do is stand there and say one word, which is, wow. Because wow is non-committal. It doesn't mean you agree. It doesn't mean you disagree. It's just, wow. You know. So I listened to him tell the story. Wow, really? Wow. And when he finished, I said, well, that's really interesting, Mark. I said, have I ever told you about the most spiritual thing I ever experienced? He said, no. And I said, well, when I was 17, see? Now, what's the difference? The difference between his story and my story is this. The New Testament tells me that my story, the word of my testimony, has intrinsic power within it. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, if anyone's taking notes, okay? We overcome the dragon by the word of our testimony, okay? So something goes on. End of a long story. Mark ended up coming on an Alpha course, said yes to Jesus. Him and Jane became home group leaders in our church. Happy days. Yeah, I was happy. He was happy. The angels were happy. God was very happy. So that's one. Second question is this. Sometimes I say to people, listen, on a scale of 1 to 10, if 1 over here is like being a million miles away from anything to do with God, and 10 is actually experiencing God, having an encounter with God that changes your life, where would you say you are on that scale of 1 to 10? The most popular answer amongst British people I've discovered is 4, okay? Unchurched people, okay? They don't want to say 5 or more because it makes them sound like they're too interested. And they don't want to say less because they don't want to offend you, so they say 4, all right? And then I say, okay, that's interesting. What would need to happen then to move you from 4 to 6 or 8 or 10 even? What would need to happen? And the normal answers are things like, well, I'd need to see God because seeing is believing. Oh, let's deal with that one. Or I'd need to experience something, or I'd need to experience a miracle in my life. But now it's wide open for conversation. Do you see that? So that's my second question. My third question is this. I say, listen, here's an intriguing question. If it were possible to know God personally, would you be interested? I'm just saying if it were possible to know God personally, would you be interested? Now, listen, we're all different personalities and we'll all handle this differently. You understand that. But because I'm me, if my friend says, right, no, I say, what? No? What are you talking about? If it's possible to know the creator of the universe, if that were possible, you'd say, no, I don't want to. What's wrong with you? Huh? Yeah. And then they go, oh, well, when you put it like that. And of course, if they say yes, I'll say, well, hey, here's some really good news. I think you can. I think you can actually not just believe he's out there somewhere, but you can actually know him, our Father in heaven. It's normal to know your dad, hey? See what I mean? And we're into a whole conversation. Does that make sense? So there's my three questions. Have you had an experience that you can't explain on a scale of 1 to 10? If it were possible to know God, would you be interested? And it opens up the conversation. See what I mean? There we go. Where are we? Number 4, is it? We're doing 5 altogether. Oh, yeah, here we go. Tell stories. I don't mean tell lies. I mean tell stories of how God has worked in your life. Now, the story of how you originally became a Jesus follower it's brilliant, isn't it? Yippee, yeah? It's powerful, it's foundational. But here's the deal. It's not the only story that you have got to tell, okay? It's not the only story you've got to tell. It's brilliant, and it should be the default. But when you think about it, you have got a number of what we might call transformation stories about when God has stepped into your situation, okay? You've got stories about when God has provided for you in a time of need, where God has rescued you. When it's, I don't mean I don't mean salvation the first time. I mean, even as you've been following him, there's been a difficult situation and he's rescued you. You know all those names of God that we were looking at the beginning from the Old Testament covenant names for God, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Kenu, Jehovah Jireh. I've found another one. It's called Jehovah Bailer Outer. Anybody experienced that one? I'm so glad that God bails me out, you know. You've got stories to tell about when God's been there for you in a crisis, about when he's brought comfort to you, maybe at times of bereavement, and all the rest. Now, if you can link your story, one of your stories, to a friend's story, then you can reveal God's story. It's called three-story evangelism, okay? If you can link your story to a friend's story, then you can reveal God's story. So, if a friend or a neighbour or a work colleague is going through a difficult time, a challenging time in their life, you should never say, "I know how you feel." Unless you do. Unless you do. Unless you've been through something very, very similar or the same. Are you with me? Then, of course, you have every right to say that. And then explain how, in the midst of all that, God helped you. Yeah? Doesn't mean it was easy, doesn't mean it was a walk in the park, but in the midst of all the challenge of life, God was there and helped you. Now, that sometimes can be more powerful for somebody else in bringing them closer to God than your story of when you made that initial decision to follow Jesus. Example, got a friend called Dave, okay? And his name's Dave Dexter from Derby. Derby is a city in the east of East Midlands, otherwise known as the New Jerusalem, and we lived there for many years. And Dave owned a garage called Capri Motors, just a small garage where they mended cars and did a little bit of buying and selling of second-hand vehicles, which is why I was saying not all second-hand car salesmen are crooks. And Dave had been invited on an Alpha course on six occasions by another friend of mine called Steve. And Dave had said he was coming six times, never turned up. So be encouraged, okay? Because on the seventh time he came, him and his wife Elaine. And they came on the Alpha course, and by the end of the Alpha course, both he and his wife had both become Jesus followers. And I was talking to him afterwards, and I said to him, "Dave, what was it that made you decide to follow Jesus?" I said, "Dave, was it, you know, when we did the talk on Alpha, why did Jesus die? Was it that incredible way that I explained why Jesus died?" He said, "No, it wasn't that." I said, "Oh, okay. I thought I did a good job. Was it, you know, when we talked about the resurrection and I showed you all the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, that it would be proved in a criminal court, you know, that Jesus rose from the dead, you know, I mean, the evidence is so overwhelming." He said, no, he said, "I found that quite boring." I said, "Okay." I said, "Dave, what was it?" He said, "Do you remember that talk called How Does God Guide Us?" Yeah, have you ever done the Alpha course? There's a talk on guidance, yeah, with the five C's on guidance, yeah. And he said, "You told that story about when you and Sally lived by faith." So let me just tell you the story very quickly. So I was working for Youth for Christ. We were in our mid-20s. And they wanted me on the national team of Youth for Christ, but there was no money to pay a salary. So my boss in Youth for Christ said, "Gary, you'd have to live by faith." It's that phrase that we use for people who are trusting God for their income. And so I said, "Okay, let me just talk to God about it." You know. So the next day, I'm sitting with the Lord in the morning. And I said to the Lord, "Lord Jesus, if you want us to do this, I'm open to that, Lord, but I need to know it's you, because I've got a wife, I've got a child, we've just taken on our first mortgage, I'm going to have a car that's going to need to travel all over the country. So, Lord, I need to know it's you." So I was sitting there with my Bible, and I did something that you should not do. This is not recommended. I said, "Lord, I'm just going to open my Bible." It's called Bible Bingo. And I said, "Lord, if you want me to live by faith, please speak to me." And I opened my Bible and I looked at the page. And the first thing I saw on the page was these words: "The just shall live by faith." I went, "Oh, oh, oh." And then I said, excuse me, Lord, that could have been a coincidence. God's man of faith and power. So I said to the Lord, Lord, I knew that was in the New Testament. That was towards the back. So I'm going to open my Bible again, Lord, towards the front, Old Testament. And if it was you, Lord, speak to me again. Here we go. Open the Bible, looked at the page. The first thing I saw on the page were these words. The just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I just knew that God was saying, you need to do this. And then in my heart, I had this sense, God saying, and I mean by faith. Don't talk to anybody about money except me. So we did that for 12 years. We lived like that for 12 years. No salary, no obvious means of income. We never charged for what we did. We never even mentioned money for 12 years to anybody except God. Not even our supporters. We never told them what we needed, only God. And for 12 years, God provided us with everything we needed. We went into the red once by 47p. And that was my fault because we had the check. I just forgot to pay it in. So it was incredible. And I'm telling this story about God guiding us, you know, and all that. And Dave had lived his whole life on this basis. If I've got £1,000 in my back pocket in cash, I can get myself out of any emergency. He'd done that since he was like in his late teens. He always carried around £1,000 in cash. Yeah? And yeah, it'd be nice, wouldn't it? Yeah. I mean, you ever met a poor garage owner? You ever noticed that when you take your car in, they always suck their teeth? Never mind. So David lived his life like that. And now, we were friends by this time, and he's sitting there and he's thinking, I know Gary, I know he wouldn't lie about this. If that happened, there must be a God. And if God can provide like that, I want to follow that sort of a God. And that's what sealed it for him. See? So tell the stories of how God has worked in your life. And sometimes you'll find that that's more powerful than anything. Here's the last thing, okay? Here we do. Yeah, we've got about 2 minutes. Okay, the last thing. Carry some literature with you. You see, sharing our good news with people verbally, that's great. But also, if you've got something you can leave with somebody for afterwards to read, that's really important. Because sometimes reading something is what seals it for people. John chapter 20, 31, John writes this. He said, these are written, these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So it's not just through verbalization that people come to faith. Sometimes it's through written material. So a couple of options. We've mentioned about the big welcome anyway, 50p, on this stand over there, okay? Now, people say, well, how do I use it? Hey, let me just make it easy for you. Get a copy, and then this week, go up to a friend, work colleague, neighbour, member of your family, and say this. Could you do me a favour? And they'll say, what? Say, I was at this seminar on Sunday night. That's what this is, by the way. It's a seminar. Okay? I was at this seminar, and the guy who's taking the seminar challenged all the delegates, that's what you are, your delegates, to do something. He's written this little booklet about Christianity. And he said, get one. He said, read it ourselves, and I've done that, I've read it, and then ask a friend to read it and then to tell me what you think, if it's good, bad or ugly. So, you know, it'll take you less than 5 minutes. Could you do that sometime this week? Now, you all know somebody who go, yeah, sure, whatever, yeah? They come back to you a few days later and you say to them, what did you think? Now, because there are 40,000 out there, I've heard everything, okay? So they might say, it's rubbish. What do you say? You say, all of it? Or was there a particular bit that you thought was not good? And you're still into a conversation about the Lord, right? So I've heard that. Everything in between. To over here, met people like this recently, who read it in bed that night, and at the end of that booklet, there's a prayer that you can pray. They prayed the prayer, felt good about praying the prayer, went to sleep, woke up the next morning, felt different. Like everything had changed. They'd given their life to Christ. See what I mean? So heaven knows what might happen. So here it is. Do me a favour. Went to a seminar. The guy who was leading the seminar said, would you get one of these? Read it myself, which I've done. Ask someone else to read it and tell me what they think. Could you do that for me? The worst that can happen is what? They say, nah, not really interested. That's okay, they're rejecting the booklet, not you. Okay, ask somebody else. It's fine. So carry some literature. So booklets. Some of you have got friends who are more thinkers than feelers. You need something more in-depth than a booklet. Let me mention two books that you might want to get a hold of. One's called The Reason for God. Have you seen that? Timothy Keller. Great book. You'd enjoy it if you like looking at apologetics. The Reason for God, Timothy Keller. New York Times bestseller. Just great. Fantastic. Great book to lend someone. And then my friend who lives next door to me, he's reading a book at the minute called The Language of God, written by a man called Dr. Francis Collins. You may not know that name. Francis Collins headed up the Human Genome Project that unraveled the double helix. He's the top scientist for the President of the United States before Trump. I think he's still maybe doing that job anyway. And he was an atheist, and through reading C.S. Lewis mainly, he gave his life to Christ. And The Language of God, top scientist, writes this book about how you can have faith even though you're a top scientist, okay? The Language of God, Dr. Francis Collins. Okay, now, let me bring this into land very quickly. Do you know all this stuff? It's really hard. Let's just be honest. It's really hard to do. In fact, I would say you're not going to do it unless we realise that there are heavenly resources available to help us do the earthly ministry. Yeah? Heavenly resources to do the earthly ministry. Here's what encourages me. Jesus said this, the living Lord Jesus, he said this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when you are drenched, saturated, soaked, filled, baptized, if you will, with the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. And the end result of that is you'll feel better. You ever read the Bible? It's not what he says, is it? He says, and then you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is given to the church and given to us individually to empower us to take this good news out into the world. So, Monday afternoon, I give my life to Christ. For 5 months, I was so enthusiastic, sharing my faith with all of my friends in the sixth form. Nobody was interested. Everybody was just saying, no, thanks. And then after 5 months, I remember praying one night and saying, Lord Jesus, I can't do this. And I had this little voice inside saying, how about letting me have a go? And I remember opening my heart up and saying, Lord Jesus, please would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I know I'm forgiven, but I also know that I'm not filled. Please would you fill me with your Holy Spirit from top to bottom. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your power. Give me your life. All I can tell you is this. From that day on, in terms of being a witness for Jesus, everything changed. In the next 18 months, 80 of the people in my sixth form gave their lives to Christ. And suddenly we had a mini revival in Wensbury. I mean, 80 of us following Jesus, miracles happening. I mean, all of us, nearly all of us, unchurched backgrounds. We hadn't got a dicky bird of a clue. We couldn't even remember who parted the Red Sea. Was it Abraham? Was it Moses? Or was it Barnabas? You know, I mean, but all we knew is we loved God. He'd filled our lives with His Spirit. And there was now power to take that message out. See, God is a fountain of sending love. And if we allow Him to fill our lives, then what otherwise would be so difficult, if not impossible, becomes totally possible for people like us. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good news that God chooses the weak things, the foolish things, the things that are not, in order to shame the wise? And this evening, as we stand in a moment, we're going to pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to come afresh upon us and empower us particularly for the mission that He's called us to. Heaven knows what might happen. Heaven knows what might happen in your life. You may look back over the years and think it just seems to have been failure when it comes to sharing my faith. Well, maybe even this evening, everything changes as we reach out to God and He pours His Spirit upon our lives in a fresh way. Is that all right? We're going to stand. Let's stand together. Debbie, if you want to come back on the keyboards here. Let's pray. Let me ask you to do something. Just as we stand, let me ask you first of all just to relax. Okay? There's no hype, is there? We don't need it. How many of you know that God is more desiring to fill our lives even than we want him to fill our lives? But the promise is this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, after a right relationship with God. They will be filled, or they will be satisfied. So the longing of our hearts is satisfied by God when we thirst for him. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. And John says by this he meant the Spirit. He meant the Spirit that those who believed in him were later to receive. So we can ask him to come and fill our lives. He's a generous God. He's a kind God. It's not about us being good enough, is it? This is all about grace. It's all about grace. And he wants to meet us. So let's pray. May just help you to close your eyes. Sometimes, you know, it helps people just to open their hands before God, as it like a child receiving from a father. Just as a physical sign of saying, God, I want to receive from you. I want to receive you, Lord, in a fresh way. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray now that ancient prayer of the church. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And immediately, he starts to come. He doesn't hold back. Just relax. You don't have to work anything up. Just receive. Have that welcoming heart. Don't believe the lie that says you're not good enough, you don't deserve him. None of us are. That's not the point. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh. Fill us. Some of us here, for the very first time, we love you. We want to do your will, but we need you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Just wait for a moment on God. Just wait for a moment. I want to tell you, as we're waiting before God, the Holy Spirit is all over you as a church. It's not even just for, it's not just even about you as an individual. Right now, I see the Holy Spirit. It's almost like a blanket, you know, a divine duvet coming down over you, meeting you where you are. He sees your hunger. He sees your thirst. He sees your need. Thank you, Lord. Just relax. Receive. Be filled. Be filled. Be filled. Thank you, Lord. Just stay in that attitude. You don't even have to open your eyes. We're going to sing together, but don't worry about the words. If you don't know the words, just keep connected in with God. Don't worry about singing.